good morning. And we'll continue our study in the book, The Acts of the Apostles. We've been working our way through in the 9th chapter, where we have the overlay here with the outline given by Dr. Wiersbe, who does good outlines. And that in this particular chapter, God arrests Saul of Tarsus, the one that was persecuting the Christians. And we saw that Saul met the Lord Jesus in the beginning of the chapter. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We showed how Jesus, in his grace, reached down to this man and revealed himself. Of course, Jesus, in his grace, would like to reach down and reveal himself to you, too. It is his desire to reveal himself to everyone. He'd like to light every man that comes into the world with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He met Saul, and then shortly after that, he went and met Ananias, who was a disciple. And if you do meet Jesus Christ, very shortly after that, you too will meet disciples of the Lord, because it is the Lord's desire not just to save you, but to disciple you and to turn you into a follower of Jesus Christ. That's his desire. And, of course, it's our prayer. It's my prayer for me. I'd like to be his disciple. I hope it's your prayer for you. And sadly, many Christians I've met are not disciples. They're just born again. And that's good, I guess, to be born again. It sure beats the alternative, which is dying in your sins and going to hell and then a lake of fire. So it's good. It's good to be saved. We always say that. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. Amen. It's better to be a disciple. Okay. And that's where we really get into the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord will bring disciples your way like an Ananias to help you in your growth. Of course, then Saul met opposition. And that's going to be the story of your walk as a Christian. You'll have disciples on one side trying to draw you in closer to the work of the Lord and the love of the Lord and growing in grace and knowledge. And you'll have opposers on the other side trying to keep you from it and saying, look, you know, religion's a private matter. Faith is something you just want to keep to yourself. I mean, it's good that you believe that and it works for you, but don't tell us. And the opposers are going to be out there. And often what will happen is the opposition will win and most people will become undercover Christians. But Saul was not going to be that way. You're going to see that in his heart, he had purposed in his heart, kind of like Daniel, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's drink, or let's say the world's meat and the world's drink, that he was going to stay on pure for the Lord. And so prayerfully in our lives, we too will stay with the disciples, will be companions of wise men, will grow in wisdom, and will continue to follow on with our Lord. Now, today we're going to come to verses 26 through 31, and we're going to see in the continuing saga of Saul, and the Lord is going to pack into this one chapter about 10 years of Saul's life quickly. He has Luke kind of give an overview here, and so we'll get some understanding of what happens early on in the Christian's life. A lot goes on in those first 10 years of your growth as a Christian, and it's kind of going to be parallel here in Saul's life. So we come today to Acts chapter 9, picking it up in verse 26. We just ended that 25th verse. Saul had been now in Damascus. He had been working with the disciples, and there was opposition as they wanted to kill him. And in the 25th verse, the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket, letting him outside of the city of Damascus, and Saul fled. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So what he's meeting here is he's meeting some rejection from the believers in the Lord. Now, I think there's a few reasons as to why he met the rejection, and I have an overlay here, and we were just beginning to look into these things last week. But at the lower part of this overlay, you'll see in Paul's life, what had happened is initially after his salvation, he spent, we don't know how long a period of time, weeks, maybe months, in Damascus. While he was there in Damascus, we saw last week that he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. And he preached it in the synagogues. And he went and spent some time with disciples and Bible studies. And he went out and he preached some more. This was his manner of living. Taking it in, giving it out. This should be our manner of living with our relationship with the Lord. We were talking about this the other night on the phone, one of the brothers and I. And we were talking about how the Bible reading and the prayer time in our life is the act of inhaling the breath of God. I mean, we are actively taking in the breath of God during time of prayer, during time of Bible reading, Bible study, fellowship with other disciples. That's the inhaling. Now, the natural response after inhaling, if you take a deep breath, is to exhale. Okay. Now, the Lord, what he'd like us to do is when we exhale, is to move our vocal cords and exercise our vocal cords during the exhale. That's what I'm doing now. See, it is possible to do this type of an exhale and be silent. But the Lord would like us to rejoice and to give voice unto the word and to move our vocal cords in the midst of the exhale. And that's the proper response. And so he's now taking it in and going to the synagogue and saying, Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. This is what he's doing. He's preaching. Okay, wonderful. Meets opposition. They want to get rid of him. So after these few weeks and months when they finally let him down outside Damascus and he leaves, he doesn't go to Jerusalem immediately. In other words, between the end of verse 25 and the end of verse 26, there's a three-year period in history that occurs. It is that three-year period of history that we read about in Galatians chapter 1 last week. For 3 years, what happened was Saul was taken into the wilderness in Arabia, where the Lord Jesus Christ personally discipled him and revealed to him the New Testament dispensation of the gospel of grace. I believe maybe what Saul was originally preaching in Damascus was the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues. The gospel of the kingdom, as we know, there are three gospels in the Bible. The gospel of the dispensation of the grace of Jesus Christ is the one that is the operational gospel in the New Testament. That's the one that we are all studying. That's the one that we were saved under. Okay, that's the gospel of today. But the gospel before that was the gospel that Jesus preached in the four gospels, which is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the gospel of the kingdom of heaven was given to the nation Israel. And in the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, what God was promising the nation of Israel was that there would be a time of heaven on earth when the heavenly Messiah would come and reign on earth in the midst of that nation. And that's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that was preached during the time of Jesus' ministry. He did not preach the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, he often told them, and when he revealed to them that he would be crucified and raised the third day, he said, now don't tell anyone about my death, burial, and resurrection. He would tell the disciples at that time, don't tell them I'm the Christ, the one that will be resurrected. You will tell them that later on. Right now, continue to go into Judea and preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were ordered to preach. That's what they preached. Initially, that's probably what Paul was preaching. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah of the Old Testament, fulfilling this, and he's preaching this in the synagogues. But now Jesus takes him aside in Arabia and begins to reveal to him, Galatians chapter 1, we looked at it last week, how I received it by, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. And so he was in Arabia, verse 17, he tells you, neither I went to Jerusalem, Galatians 1:17, which were the apostles before me, I went into Arabia. And that's where Jesus taught him. Verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him. So between verse 25 and 26 in the ninth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles is this three-year space. So for 3 years, Saul of Tarsus disappears. So when he finally does arrive here in Jerusalem after a three-year absence and he shows up, there's an initial disbelief, an initial fear and trepidation in the part of the disciples in Jerusalem. They were afraid of him, it says. They were all afraid of him, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem. They're wondering, what is this all about? This guy's been gone for 3 years. Had he died? Had he moved to another area? Maybe he's a spy. Maybe he's gone, and when the whole Damascus thing fell apart on him, And again, they didn't know that he had been saved at this point. Word hadn't come back. There weren't telephones. Okay? There wasn't Federal Express. And so no one had come back. The people in Damascus, some of the synagogues knew he was preaching Christ, but other people didn't know this. The word never got back to Jerusalem. All they know in Jerusalem is this great tormentor of ours that left 3 years ago is gone, and now he's reappeared. Is this new attitude a trick that he's using to try and infiltrate us and get information on the inside and then have us all arrested? They were frightened of this man showing up all of a sudden, thinking some kind of an espionage is going on here. I understand that. They also didn't believe that. First, they didn't believe he was saved, a disciple. They probably doubted tremendously that he was an apostle who had seen the Lord. Little did they know that Jesus himself was revealing himself first on the road to Damascus and now in Arabia teaching him. So there's a lot of confusion in their minds. Now, the questioning of his apostleship is going to continue throughout his ministry. He's going to have to address his apostleship for the rest of his ministry. He speaks at one point as being one born out of due time. And because all the other apostles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is going to come up in every epistle about his apostleship. Now, none of us today doubt that the Apostle Paul is one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But I can assure you they doubted it at that time, because historically he did not walk with Jesus for the 3 years of his ministry. Historically, during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, he was a Pharisee in training under Gamaliel, being prepared to be part of the Sanhedrin. If anything, he was one that was at odds with Jesus for that three-year ministry. At the end of Jesus' three-year ministry, when Jesus resurrected, went back into heaven, and gave the power of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost to the 11 apostles that were left, counting the one that they added on their own, but the 11 apostles that had walked with Jesus, he opposed the teaching, so much so that when they stoned Stephen, he was there holding their garments at the stoning of Stephen and nodding and giving assent to the stoning of Stephen, who had been preaching that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So the apostleship is a question of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He asked the church there, one of the most carnal churches that he ever dealt with, am I not an apostle? I mean, folks seem to be doubting that I'm an apostle. I'm asking rhetorically, am I not? Don't you think I'm an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? No, we're not sure. We're not so sure. I mean, you said you did. You give testimony that you did. You seem to do real good teaching from the Bible. Everything that you say and everything you write to us lines up so well with the Old Testament Scripture, we would almost think it to be Scripture itself. But after all we have is your testimony and your writing, and we never saw you see Jesus, and we know you didn't walk with him for the 3 years. There was great doubting of his apostleship. The only thing I can get from this is I guess most of us aren't very spiritually discerning. I've been a Christian now for 14 years, and I've watched and listened to Christians, and I've listened to them, you know, when they talk and they tell me who they read and who they listen to and who they study and who they follow. And I think, wow, Christians really are not very spiritually discerning. And I'll give them, I'll say, well, why don't you read this guy or listen to this guy? And they'll come back, and I gave a Christian a book once that I thought was one of the finest written books on the Bible issue. And they gave it back to me, and they said, oh, this just has such a mean spirit to it. I just don't believe anybody could read this. It's just of the devil. I'm thinking, wow, that's like one of the most Holy Spirit-inspired works I've read in a long time. And the discernment just isn't there. So I understand what he was going through with the Corinthian church, believe me. And today in the Laodicean church, I think we're basically all Corinthian at heart, is my observation. So he's going through this. They doubted his apostleship because they didn't see Jesus with him for the 3 years when Jesus was in his ministry. But they also didn't realize that during the 3 years he was apart, that Jesus was ministering to him and teaching these things. So he had to continually defend his apostleship. As a matter of fact, just about every, I'll just go to the very next book. Every book he'll open with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The book following that would be Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And the reason he's saying that in Galatians is because of what happened in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles mistakenly thought that they could determine who the 12th apostle of the Lamb would be. And so they all got together. We did the studies, get our tapes. We got together and we saw how Peter made one of his biggest mistakes of his ministry in the first chapter of Acts. And we understand why he made the mistake. Because even though at that point Peter was saved, even though at that point in his lifetime Peter had been sealed with the Holy Ghost, Peter was not filled with the Holy Ghost and in no position to teach Bible. Because you can't teach Bible just being sealed with the Holy Ghost. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost before you can teach the Word of God and understand the Word of God. That's why God does not allow a novice to teach. He needs him to wait and to get filled. Think of it like an inner tube on the old-fashioned tires they used to make years ago. They had inner tubes to them. Okay, the inner tube is the sealing. All right, that's good. But what happens if you try to run a tire whose inner tube had no air in it? Even though it's sealed and it's got a good seal to it, the tire doesn't work. It must be filled before it can do its job. And the sealing is one aspect of salvation. It comes on the day of salvation. But the filling comes over time. You're going to see this 10-year period that God's going to work with Paul between the 3 years in Arabia, the few weeks in Jerusalem, and the 7 years in Tarsus is going to be the 10 years where God's going to begin to fill and work and fill and work and prepare him so that by the time he reaches Antioch in Acts chapter 11, where they're first called Christians, he's now ready to begin his missionary journeys. It's like a 10-year period of apprenticeship. By the way, this is the Old Testament. If you were to turn back with me to where would I find it? It was in the book of Numbers and Leviticus. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. I'll show you. This is the SOP, the standard operating procedure, how God worked with his priests in the Old Testament. And God doesn't much change his ways. And I know occasionally there are exceptions, but I think he manifests the rule, and the rule is the way he does things, and occasionally there's an exception, and the Lord has to make exceptions sometimes because of great needs. But watch how he does this. Leviticus chapter 27. And then right after that we'll go to Numbers chapter 4, which is the very next book. And in both places we'll look at verse 3, and God will tie them together by making the verse number the same. Leviticus 27:3. And thy estimation, this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, in verse 1 and 2, talking about when they're making a vow. And he says in verse 3, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even until 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. That's the only place he's going to mention the sanctuary with this offering to be given. And the sanctuary is mentioned with the male between 20 and 50. And here's the way the Lord would do it. At 20 years old, if a male wanted to vow to be part of the work of the Lord, it was at 20 years old he would begin his apprenticeship. But he was not ready to serve until, go to the next book, Numbers 4, verse 3. And again, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after the families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, they would not be allowed to begin the actual ministry on their own until the age of 30. They went through a 10-year apprenticeship. And this was the standard operating procedure for the Levites, whether it be part of the tribe of Kohath or Gershom, or Merari, or even the Aaronite, the high priest line. They had to have that 10-year apprenticeship. And the Lord's setting the same thing up with Paul here. Apprenticing him, preparing him. 3 years in Arabia. 3 years he walked with the other 11. 3 years he spent with the Apostle Paul. Apparently what the Lord is saying is, I need 3 years to prepare a man mentally for the task. And then I need 7 years to let that seep into him physically and in his spirit to get him ready to actually perform the work. In other words, I need 3 years in the classroom with him, and I need about 7 years of preparatory work in the laboratory with him before I'm really ready to send him out as a professor of my word and to do my work. And that's kind of what the Lord's setting up here. And this is kind of the way that, he does these things. So I just wanted you to make that observation. And notice that earlier, and he had said, he said earlier that, I'll try and fix this with a bad switcher. We're going to have to replace this one of these days. I think the rheostat is kind of shot there. So I lost my train for a second. What the Lord, from 20 years old to 60. And the way it worked was like this. From 20 to 30, you apprenticed. From 30 to 50, you served. From 50 to 60, you were at that point an elder to the point where you could then serve on the council to teach and give advice, but you no longer had to work. It'd be kind of like your semi-retirement years, where you were still very useful to the work of the ministry, but you weren't actively doing physical labor anymore. And this was the way that the Lord had the ministry set up in the Old Testament. And I'm saying that's a hard and fast rule for New Testament. I'm just observing. And notice how he did the same thing with Saul of Tarsus as he was turning him into the Apostle Paul. So they doubted his apostleship because Jesus worked directly with Paul as opposed to working with Paul through the apostles. And the reason he did this is because Paul is one of the chosen of the Lamb. He's an apostle of the Lamb. He's one of the 12 that you read about in the book of Revelation. There's no doubt in my mind, okay, maybe 1%, but 99% sure, that those, when we get up there and we see those 12 foundations on the heavenly city, it's going to be Paul's name up there. It's not going to be the guy chosen in Acts chapter 1, I forget his name, what it was, Matthias. It's not going to be him. Because Jesus had to pick the apostles just like he did during his ministry. It's his job to choose the apostles. He must choose them. He's the one chosen. Now, I find this interesting, and let me give you a parallel. Let me move this over. Because often a picture that God lays down in one aspect will line up with another work that he did. It's the same thing with the King James Bible. You see, with the King James Bible, the doubts of the King James Bible today are, well, wait a second. The King James Bible wasn't really penned by the hands of the men that Christ used in the first century to write the quote-unquote originals, which is kind of a fable. There are no originals on earth. There never were originals on earth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Where is it? In heaven. There's the originals. All God ever gave on earth were copies of the originals in heaven. He wouldn't trust the originals on planet earth. They would be destroyed. So in heaven, the originals in Hebrew, Old Testament, in Greek, New Testament, and in English, both Testaments united, are up there in heaven. And they were up there before he even started the world, because they were settled in heaven forever. But when the time came for him to rain down the writings, he used prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet apostles of the New Testament, and then the prophets of the 1600s, as born out of due time, one that didn't walk with him in that time, but were used by him and trained by him when the moment arose for it to be done. It's the same picture being done. And what's going? The same doubts of the Corinthian church. Oh, well, is that really Bible? Is that really Bible? And the Bible would ask you right back, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 9, am I not Scripture? Am I not Scripture? Do you not think I'm Scripture? Have you not read all 66 books I've placed before you? Have you any doubt that what you're reading in English is the Scripture? If you do, I'm wondering why. I'll say the first thing to any Christian out there, to most Christians out there, I'll bet you've never read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, every word, including the names and chronicles. I can say that safely even in this room here. And this is a church where we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. You want to take it outside here, they haven't read any Bible cover to cover, whether it's an NIV or the Good News for Modern Man, they haven't read it. That's one of the reasons they don't know which is the Bible. Because if you ever read the Good News for Modern Man or the NIV, you'll start finding contradictions and errors in it and go, uh-oh, what's wrong with this thing? And when you read a King James Bible, you won't find contradictions and errors in it because it doesn't have any errors in it. And I'll challenge anyone listening or anyone here to bring me one error in a King James Bible, and we'll sit down and look at it. And you won't find one, and you won't be the first to have looked and not be able to find one because it's been tried for a long time. So I can say that with assuredness. But the same picture laid out with the Apostle Paul, not actually coming in contact with the original apostles, but being born out of due time, is the same picture he's laying down for the Scriptures. So it's just something for you to take home and you can consider it. But there is definitely going to be opposition and rejection of believers. There's not just the opposition of those outside. Paul, when he meets the believers, is going to find rejection. And the Word of God today finds rejection from believers, sadly. And mostly it's their leaders that do cause them to err by talking all this goofy talk about originals which never existed on the planet. But whatever. The second thing is, if you are reading your Bible carefully, and most of us aren't, but if you are, there is what would be called maybe a problem text here as we look at Acts of the Apostles 9, and Galatians chapter 1, and I just want to help clear up what might be a problem text for you when you're reading. And so let me show you. Back to Acts chapter 9, and then keep your finger in Galatians 1, and we'll clear up this problem text. When Paul came to Jerusalem and assayed, you know, decided to desire to join himself to the disciples, they were afraid of him. They believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then, you know, he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. In other words, he was received of them. He was initially rejected and then he was accepted and received. And one of the things he needed for the confirmation of his acceptance was, again, the testimony of someone that believed in the truth of what had happened to him. One of the things also with the King James Bible that you're going to need is you're going to need some confirmation from someone that does believe the book and knows the book well enough to sit down with you and show you in the book. And thankfully, there are some Barnabases around that can sit down with you and show you in this. So if you have any doubts that the King James Bible is the Word of God, why don't you come to me? We'll sit. Come to me with whatever it is you're reading, whatever Bible someone's placed in your hand, and we'll sit down and we'll compare them side by side. And I'm certain what will happen to you is what's happened to most of the young men I've done it with that have gone off to Bible school now and are teaching and evangelists and pastors, is you'll come to receive the truth, because it is the truth. Where are you going to turn? These are the words of eternal life, not the words of translation committees that are goofed up. But so it took some testimony to do it. Now notice what it says, though. The problem text would be here. I took you on a spiritual. Let me show you historically. Verse 27. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, plural. The apostles, plural. Now if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we like to search the scriptures here and look at these things to learn how God writes this book so carefully, as a two-edged sword, that you must study to show yourself approved. Okay? Approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And here is what happens. Now, when you get to here in Galatians chapter 1, he says, let me find the verse. It's in verses 18 and 19. He says, then after 3 years, that's in Damascus, I went up to Jerusalem, Paul's writing and speaking, to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, what he's referring to here is that the other apostles that he did not see were the other ones that were of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They must have been busy doing other things, but he did see other apostles. Now, let me show you this. Go back to two passages. We'll do it in Luke 9 and 10. But I want to show you how Jesus did this. Luke 9 and 10. First we'll look at Luke 9. And Luke 9 verse 1 is the parallel reference to Matthew 10, 1 and 2, which we've looked at a number of times. You have Luke 9 in your hand, and verse 1, and it reads, "Then he," that's Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases and sent them to preach the kingdom of God." So now they're going out and they're doing their preaching. But that first verse is the parallel passage of Matthew 10, 1 and 2, which we've looked at many times, and I've showed you the difference between the first and the second verse in Matthew. Matthew, when he called his 12 disciples, verse 1, he gave them power against unclean spirits to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Verse 2, "And now the names of the 12 apostles are these," and then they're given to you by name. And the difference between the first verse and the second verse is the difference between a disciple and an apostle. And a disciple can be any Christian that desires to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, as I pray many of us are in this room. But none of us are apostles. Because the difference between a disciple and an apostle is the difference between verse 1 and 2 in Matthew. Where the first verse in Matthew is, you're a disciple at the beginning of the verse. And then after everything that follows in the end of the verse, you're given power against unclean spirits. I don't have power against unclean spirits. You're given the ability to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Look, I'm a medical doctor. I can't heal all manner of sickness and disease. I have patients come to me frustrated all the time. And I say, look, I'm just flesh and blood. What do you want? I give you the best medicines we have. We'll do what we can. But it's in the Lord's hands. Now, if you get that, you become, verse 2, you become an apostle. An apostle is a disciple with power chosen by the Lord. It's part of the foundational aspect and building blocks of the church. And those are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And one of them is going to fall and be replaced by Paul. And those are the 12. Now, go back to Luke, and I want to show you. So in the 9th chapter, you're seeing the same account in the first verse. Those are the 12 apostles of the Lamb being called 9-1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. And of course, we understand from Matthew, they're going to become apostles. Now watch this in the next chapter, Luke 10. "And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 other also." Now, so what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to have two groups of disciples that I'm giving power to. Now, they have power, I know, because when I read further on in verse 9, he tells them, heal the sick. Okay, you're allowed to go out and heal the sick. Verse 17, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." So they had apostolic power, but they were not part of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I don't know, ask him about it. I'm just observing the pattern here. Don't get mad at me. I'm just observing the pattern. And he's saying, even within my apostles, I make a discernment. I make a separation. I make an office class difference. I don't know why. Ask him. But it's right here. And it's given for our learning and our edification and our understanding if we'll just be careful and read it. And so what is in Galatians, all he's saying is, when I got back to Jerusalem, the only apostle of the Lamb I got to meet was Peter. I didn't meet those other, but I met other apostles that would be like the 70. And I guess other ones would, Barnabas is called an apostle in one place. I'm trying to remember, I think it's Barnabas called an apostle in Acts chapter 14. I think two times he's mentioned as an apostle. Stephen that went forth and preached, he had apostolic power. There were other apostles, but there are 12, and God is 12 is God's governmental number, and from a standpoint, there are those 12 that are governmentally representing his government, and those are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that problem text clears up in a greater understanding of Scripture and seeing how he differentiates between the 12 and the 70. I hope that helps you. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. It always takes a little bit deeper study, but the answers are there in the Scriptures. Paul is accepted now. Saul is accepted. What does he do if he's accepted? Verse 29. Now he's going in and out at Jerusalem. Verse 29. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And then all the churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galatia, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. He's initially rejected, then he's accepted, and he goes forth and he does a work, but he does a work different than he did earlier in the chapter. Early in the chapter, he went to the synagogues. Now he's going to the Grecians. Why is that? Well, we'll get some more understanding in Acts chapter 22. Turn to Acts chapter 22. I think when Saul originally came to Jerusalem, his heart's desire was that his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, would know Christ. Because it was a great and wonderful blessing and revelation in his life as a Jewish man to know all those scriptures that I've been studying since a little child point to the Messiah, and Jesus is this Messiah, and I want all my Jewish brethren to know this. This was the desire of his heart. But when he got here and he starts preaching in Jerusalem, this is what's happening. He's recounting his testimony in the 22nd chapter, and I'm going to pick it up, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, because he had left Jerusalem with the orders to hurt everybody, now he comes back to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, words are red, if you have a red letter Bible, it'll start with an M, words are red until the end of the verse, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Just trying to give a reason to the Lord, I owe it to these Jewish people. I mean, I persecuted these Jewish people in the synagogues that believed, these new Jewish believers in the early church, and I want to go back and I want to make amends to them by preaching to them. Verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And Paul understood then, my job isn't so much preaching in the synagogues anymore. He learned this quickly, very quickly in Jerusalem. And so now we see him in Acts chapter 9, and he's going and speaking to the Grecians. And the Grecians are disputing with him. He's now reaching out to Gentiles. He's going to be turned into the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. As he tells you in Romans and in Galatians and in Philippians and in a number of passages, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the ministry that the Lord is going to give to him. Peter will be the apostle to the Jews. And the Lord will, even within the 12, make a discrimination or a distinction in that Peter, leading the other 10, will continue to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And Paul's job is now to bring the gospel primarily to the Gentiles and the Greeks, if you will. Although he's still given liberty to go to a synagogue and tell the Jews, but quickly after that to get out into the streets and preach the gospel in the streets. And this is what's happening, and Paul is learning this. And so we're seeing a distinction. Now, the curious thing I noticed is these Grecians that went about to slay him were the very same people that disputed with Stephen back in Acts chapter 6. You go back to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Those are primarily Greek-speaking, they're called Hellenists. They're the Grecians that had proselytized into Judaism. They weren't Jewish born with Jewish blood. These were the people disputing with Stephen initially. I don't know why, but I guess the truth is always disputed against. I think the truth unites the enemies of the Lord. And here they are uniting in their opposition against the truth being spoken. But Paul is, if you will, he originally held the garments when Stephen was stoned. And now, if you will, he's taking up the mantle and the garment of Stephen. And it can continue in that ministry. Almost like Seth replaced Abel. Almost like Elisha replaced Elijah. God is saying, now you're going to take up that mantle. Maybe had he not been involved in the dispute with Stephen, maybe Paul would have gotten his heart's desire, his wish, and been an apostle to the Jews. But it's almost like that was the mantle I was giving to Stephen, and now you're going to take that mantle up, and you're going to continue in that mantle. And it was God's work. Amen. Glory to God. So this will be his ministry as he goes forth. Now, we won't meet Paul again until later on in Acts chapter 11. What's going to happen now in the next couple chapters is we're going to see the work that God's going to do through the apostle to the Jews, that's Peter. And we'll pick up with Paul again in Acts chapter 11, and you'll see it in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year then they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's where the word Christian originates in your Bible. That's the first reference of the word Christian. And that's where it starts right here, because we are New Testament Christians. We are in Christ. We are not Old Testament Jews. We are New Testament Christians. Now, as I was showing you before, the period of time between where Saul was given that very short ministry in Jerusalem and then the Lord appeared to him and said, depart for a few weeks, and he's picked up and taken to Antioch, is about a seven-year period where he's in Tarsus. For about 7 years, Paul is in Tarsus. Now, according to some people, and I'm taking a look at this map here, if you can see the map. Let me see if I can get a pointer for you on the map. So Saul leaves Jerusalem down here. Here's the Jordan River, and down here would be the Dead Sea. And he leaves Jerusalem, and he heads back up. And this is Tarsus up here on the northeast border of the Mediterranean Sea in a region called Cilicia. And above that is Cappadocia, and there's a large area called Galatia here. And later on, we'll study Paul's missionary journeys, and we'll go over them as we read through the book of Acts, and we'll find he goes down this way, and then he circles this way, and he works his way here. These stars here, these little dots here, represent the seven churches in the book of Revelation. He'll finally get the Macedonian call and cross the Aegean Sea and come over here to Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia, work his way down to Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens, and we'll follow, and then he'll work his way to Italy, and we'll go over all this in the future. But the thing is, he comes up here and he rests in Tarsus, in Cilicia, and he's got 7 years. And it's curious, in the book of Acts, there's no record of him coming to, now turn to the book of Galatians with me. And in all those church epistles that Paul will write, he'll write to Corinthians, the church at Corinth. He'll write to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. He'll write to the church at Philippi. He'll write to the church at Thessalonica. But when he writes here in Galatians, he'll say it like this, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, and as he's writing this epistle, unto the churches of Galatia, plural. In other words, Galatia is not a city, it is a region. And there are many churches in this little region up here of Galatia. And it is thought that during this seven-year period, Paul began some of his very first work in going in this area. He wasn't silent during those 7 years. He was beginning to work out his salvation and do the initial works of his ministry, just like many young men, when they, after they do their 3-year in Bible school, And it's interesting, the Lord works Bible schools out to be 3 years usually, just like he had 3 years with his men and 3 years with Paul. After that 3 years, they spend a while working out their ministry before they're put in a position of being, let's say, a head pastor. And maybe a seven-year period, they're doing their work in there. And they're not silent for the 7 years, they're working for the 7 years. They're laboring, they're getting their growth in the ministry. And that apparently is what Paul was doing in that seven-year period, was beginning to go around and tell the Greek-speaking people in Galatia and plant those churches. And then later on, he wrote this epistle to them. Later on, it's written from Rome. This is much later in his life. But those churches were established most likely during this seven-year period, which is never mentioned in the book of Acts. And as you read through the book of Acts, you go, well, then I always read that and go, well, when did he plant those churches in Galatia? He never traveled there. And I saw at the end of the book of Acts is him in Rome being in prison. I know he dies there. And it's most likely this seven-year period right here where Paul began his work in starting those churches in Galatia and in that region. Because at one point, let me see if I can find the verse. It says he ministered in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And that would be in these two areas, and Galatia is right on the border. And it's very likely it's in this area where he began that first church planting that he did in that seven-year period. So that might help you in your understanding, because I used to read through Acts and I was perplexed. When did he plant these churches in Galatia? There's not one mention of them. This is it, in this silent period here. And it just shows that even in areas, when we read the scriptures, and it appears that God is silent, he's never silent. He never leaves himself without a witness. He's faithful, and he's always at work. And he's working in areas that we know not of. And that can comfort you, Christian. He's working in areas of your life you know not of, and he's working in the areas in other people's lives and in other regions of the globe that we know not of, but it's his faithfulness. Just like they found that Ethiopian eunuch, and he sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's sending men and working in areas that maybe aren't recorded. They appear to be silent. But one day when we stand before him, and the books are opened, and the judgment is given, at the judgment seat of Christ and the white throne, we'll find that those so-called silent areas, God was working all around the globe, reaching out to people in faithfulness, lighting every man that cometh into the world. So I see we're running out of time, and so we'll continue next week as we take a look at how the Lord begins to work with Peter in his ministry. If there's any questions, we'll take them after the camera's off. Let's take a moment to pray. And Father, we thank you for enlightening us and teaching us in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to walk as they walked here, walking in the fear of the Lord and with the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And that we need to walk in the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord comes by wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures. Help us to stay in the scriptures, and we know as we do that, Lord, you will comfort us with the Holy Ghost, and help us to be like Paul in this seven-year period, to work in regions that maybe they're not being written about in the Bible, but someday, Lord, you'll open it up and you'll reveal it to all of us in the day when you present yourself and your glory before us, and we can bow down before you and say, worthy is the Lamb to receive all glory and honor and power and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.